Good morning again. Wonderful. Did you guys all have a fantastic Easter last week?
Yes.
Good. I hope you did. If not, I apologize and I pray that the next one will be better. But excited to talk about Jesus anytime we get to do that. So we are finishing up, I think. Wink, wink. I think we're finishing our series on generosity today, and I hope that you've kind of caught the heart behind this, and for those of you that have gotten your generosity starter kits, we hope to hear lots of great stories about that, and just really positioning our hearts to be more aware, to be in, as Stephen would say, be in the moment, to be present, and to really let that flow through us, and the blessings of generosity are just phenomenal when we look according to God's word. And so we're going to hopefully seal this up well today. But one of the verses that we have already looked at in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says this, command them to do good. And it's talking about you guys, talking about wealthy people. And don't think of Bill Gates, because we live in America, so we have means in America. So this is talking to us. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous. Everybody say generous.
Generous.
To be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take a hold of the life, the Zoe life, that is truly life. Generosity, having a spirit of generosity, releases life. It releases Zoe life, eternal life. Not saying that you get saved by giving things away. I'm saying that you experience the salvation of God. You experience the flow of God, the eternal life, the hope and the joy. Anyone ever just got happy when you gave something away when you were generous? You just get smiley. Why is that? Why is that? If we're all just products of evolution, right? And just think through this logically. I'm not even trying to be cynical or anything. I'm just really, like, if I was in a neutral position. If you're looking at, if we all just were a product of you know, random mutations, you know, over billions of years, it would be stupid to give stuff away. Because if that was the case, it wouldn't register deep in us. But humanity-wide, you can find people smile when they give, like, when stuff gets taken away, that's a different story. But when we, of our own voluntary will, we're participating in the common grace of God. Just like I cannot know Jesus, but I can love in a moment, you know, or whatever, and I can experience that. We get to experience God in micro levels until we get saved. Then we get to experience God in massive levels when we come to Jesus. And so, generosity is really participating in the goodness of God. We feel good because we experience Jesus when we give, when we're generous with our time and our treasures and our talents and what we're stewarding. We feel good inside, and that's because we're getting in the flow of God. Remember the garden hose thing, right? We're hoses. You gotta, in order to be generous, you gotta hook up to the flow, gotta get hooked up to the water spout. You gotta spend time with God. You gotta listen to his word. You gotta spend time in his presence. But then you gotta get the kinks out. Remember that? We went through that. Get the kinks out. Bad thinking, like this kind of scarcity mindset where there's never enough. Man, get that out. God's our supplier. You know, be wise, but just don't think that there's tomorrow's going to always be worse. Why wouldn't tomorrow always be better? Tomorrow can be better, not worse. Get the kinks out. Get the greed. Get that out of our life. Just so whatever's kinking up the flow of generosity, get that out. But then you've got to actually do the obedience part. You got to squeeze the thinger. Remember? We talked about that. Squeeze the end of the hose. If you're going to get water out of it, you got to be at the source. You got to get the kinks out. And then ultimately, you got to open your wallet. You've got to say, I forgive you. You've got to, whatever the flow of generosity is, you've got to squeeze the thing. You've got to actually do the stuff. So that's all kind of review stuff. But when I was, I'm going to tell you a story that I've kind of already told you most of. But as I was, you know, praying about what to speak on, and the Lord spoke generosity, and I kind of told you about my little argument that I had with God. I'm like, you ever get a text and you're like, I bet this went to the wrong person? You ever get one of those? Like, I don't even have a dog named Bambi. I don't know what are you saying, right? And it's just kind of this weird text. I thought I got a wrong text from God when he started talking about generosity. I'm like, but God, our people are already generous. Like they're already so giving and loving, and like, man, I don't know if that's, you know, me telling God, I don't know if that's right. Right? And so when God dropped the tagline of this series, you know, the living free, like just something came alive in my spirit. Okay, this is all happening in the room over there in my office. I'm sitting in my chair. You know, I had been praying for a long time, you know, over a series of days, probably weeks, I think it was. And so the generosity came. I argued for a few moments. I don't know. I think it was probably minutes because it just didn't make sense. But I knew that I heard from God. Like, I knew this was God. And then God said, generosity, living free. And I just, like, I caught the heart of God, what he was saying about just the flow of God in our life. Nothing, not this. And then we read that verse in Deuteronomy about close-fisted and tight-handed, right? This kind of greedy, like, posture. Nothing good happens when we're in this posture, unless you're, like, falling out of a car, right? You know, then you might tuck and roll. But other than that, for flowing in life, we need to be unclenched. We can't use the gifts that we have if we clench them in. And so I was thinking about that, but I had just started studying for this, okay? So I pull out my Blue Letter Bible app, and we're going to go look at some Greek words, and I'm like, I just want to see what, like, give me, dig into this generosity a little bit. And so all I've got so far is a blank page, one verse, the verse that I just read to you, the name and the tagline, living free. And honestly, if I'm going to be honest with you, part of it, like some of this is in retrospect. As I'm going through it, I'm thinking freedom, you know, because free was the word that I had, free. I'm like, but how does that tie in with generosity? Now I get it. But when I first started, I'm like, living free, like, so I can do what I want. But then I'm like, I don't get what you're saying, God. So I dig into my Blue Letter Bible and I find this word. So the word for generous there is this word. Eumetados. I practiced this about 400 times. Now I can't say it. Eumetados. Eumetados. There, something like that. It doesn't really matter, but I was going to be all impressive and say it. God has other ways of humbling us, doesn't he? So I can't say that word. But so this is the word, the Greek word there for generosity, and I read the definition for generosity, and it's ready or free to impart. I was like, God, you are so good. Like, I had no idea that that was the definition of this word generosity, and that's the Greek word definition, good at imparting, ready to distribute, so ready to flow. So we're talking about living free in all the areas of our life. And so what we talked about was generosity is a good gauge for that. Now, if you're really giving money-wise, that doesn't mean that you don't necessarily have some hang-ups in other areas of your life, but it is a good gauge. If you're not generous, you're probably also, a lot of other things are in this posture. So we're just saying that it could be a great gauge for our life, and we want to take that posture of just being open-handed and free and just releasing. I had a story one time, this wasn't in my notes, but we were at a pastor's conference. We were just talking about going to pastor's conference, and there's a pastor from Highmore, and I had just met him maybe a couple conferences earlier. Jim and Kathy were on staff at that time at the church here, so they were down leading worship. And, of course, Marnie was just in the youth group at that time, so she was either in the youth group or off at college. And so one of the things, like, Jim was just kind of messing around with this pastor. And he, you know, just was an amazing, I was kind of like, man, I really like this guy. And so we would hang out some. And Jim happened to say something, I forget what it was. Jim's car was having problems or whatever. Or I forget how the thing started. So Jim said kind of just a joke. Well, give me your van or give me some money or whatever it is. Or no, it was give me your van. That's what. The car was having issues. And so the guy pulls out his keys and goes, here you go. Like, and Jim was just kind of joking. And he was serious. And so then he pulls out his wallet and he's like, it probably needs some gas. And it was all, you know, we're drinking coffee and just kind of fellowshipping. And that stuck with me. And I'm like, I know you're joking. And I know you giving him the van keys, you're probably joking. But I also see this, like, he was dead serious as well. Like, he knew that it probably wasn't going to happen. But if Jim would have actually taken the keys, I don't know, I wish Jim was here, because I don't know if he remembers that or not. But that's, I was, impressionable at that moment. Like I can remember it like it was yesterday. Just seeing his eyes, knowing that he really would find a different way back to Highmore from Brookings. And it, like, they would do that. Like, whatever. Take the wallet. Save me enough to get home. That's, I think that's what he said. Save me enough to get home. I'm like, wow. What a posture to live your life in. Just hands off. It's not really mine anyways, right? It's really God's. So I just thought that was so cool, and what a great story. And what a freedom. What a freedom. What a freedom to not be a cancer in our heart. Oh, what's happening with my stuff? And oh, right? Free. Look at somebody. Say free. Free. All right. Here we go. We got some things here. Three of these things are, wait, one of these things is not like the others. What was that old Sesame Street song? You guys remember that one? So up in the top left-hand corner, what do we got there? Christmas lights. Yep, and top right corner. Let's see, where's Jim at today? No, I'm just kidding. Fishing. Bottom left, we got an extension cord. You guys probably have one of those. How many have an orange extension cord at home? Okay, quite a few of you. The middle one there. Yep, some gal that is showing us her new hairstyle or whatever. In the bottom right-hand corner, for you younger people, you're going to have to listen to the older person next to you to explain what this is. What, bottom right side, what is that? A cassette tape, yes. That was even actually before CDs, and which I guess are outdated now, and before streaming. We listened to things on cassette tapes. Yep, you had to crank up your... No, I'm just kidding. It was kind of a crazy deal. We actually, our van back there still has a cassette player in it. And so we had cassette tapes, a gal with some hair, a cord, some Christmas lights, a guy fishing. What do those things have in common? Oh, man, look at you guys. You are smarties today. They get tangled. They all get tangled. Say tangled. Tangled. How fun is something being tangled? Because it's only tangled when you see that cord in the bottom left-hand corner. That's what it always looks like until you need it. Whatever happens in the millisecond between when it's like that and when you need it, it's like a supernatural thing. All of a sudden, there's 14 knots in it, and it's twisted. Like, because you didn't put that much effort into rolling it up. And like it takes 4 minutes to roll it up. It takes 40 minutes to untangle it. How the effort is not the same. So tangled. So, yes. Not sure if any of you guys ever had your cassettes eaten before and had to pull them out and try to rewind them again. I think Marnie just threw away my Christian rock cassettes from the late 80s. I had the hot pink cassette case that held 30 of them or whatever. I think it finally disappeared, Larry. It's gone. I know. Sad. Great. There's probably a big one on the other end of that, but we're never going to know because it doesn't look good. And, right? This guy, we've all been this guy at Christmas time, right? Some of you guys are so organized. You've got holders for your Christmas lights that you wrap them around or whatever. Not us. Man, that's me right there. You know what else gets tangled? You know what else gets tangled up? Our hearts. Our hearts get tangled up. And it's not a good thing. And so where are we going with this? Goodness, let me tell you. We're going to read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 4, says this. You then, my son, so Paul is talking to Timothy, be strong. He's saying, be strong. Be steadfast and immovable. Be, you know, do your thing. Like, don't be wishy-washy. Don't get pulled and swayed by things. Be a man of God. Be the man of God that you were born to be. Be strong, right? Do what you're supposed to do, right? Hang in there. And then a couple of verses later, he says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. So these two verses are connected here. If I want to be strong, I can't get tangled up. If I want to be strong, if I want to be a strong follower of Jesus Christ, I can't get tangled up. I can't get entangled. Because entangling me is contrary to that verse. Paul's giving a statement command here. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled. Be strong. Don't get entangled. Be strong. Don't get entangled. Don't get tangled up. Right? If you're going to go run a race, you don't want your shoelaces tied together, like with each other, tangled up in a knot. Right? If you're going to get ready to go, right? If we're going to do work, we want our cords to come apart easily. We don't want them all tangled up because that impedes us. So he's saying you need to be strong. You need to not get entangled in civilian affairs. So the question is, well, what's a civilian affair? Here's the hard part. Because our life is filled with civilian affairs. How many of you did a job of some kind, whether you're a stay-at-home job, a stay-at-home wife, you went to work somewhere, you did the chores, you did the dishes. How many of you did something like that in the last week? Okay? 6 of you, the rest of you are lying or really lazy. Okay? So, right? How many of you made supper or had supper made for you? You know, you ate a meal in the last week. Okay? Right? We ate. How many of you, I'm judging, I can answer this one. How many of you clothed yourself? Okay, good. Yep. We got it. Yes. Positive. Thank you. Of all of those, thank you most for that one. Right? You did the stuff. Changed oil on your car. You had a conversation. You went out to supper with a friend. You did stuff that's just, I don't want to say this in a bad way, it's just stuff. It's stuff that we need to do to live. So, wait a minute. So if I'm a soldier of God, if I'm going to be strong, then I can't get involved with civilian affairs. I can't do it. Like what? I don't know what that means, Pastor. Like, what are you telling us? What was Paul really trying to say here? Because how do we not be in the world? How do we not do our stuff? How do we not pay our light bill? How do we not, you know, clean the rain gutters? Whatever it is, the stuff that we have to do, how do we... Are you saying that we shouldn't do any of that? Just starve to death and go around naked? Like, that seems kind of silly and counterproductive. No, that's not what he's saying. The key word here is tangled. So it's the difference between doing civilian affairs and being entangled in civilian affairs. Doing civilian affairs and being entangled, tangled up in civilian affairs. The verse was, no soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. And here's the thought that I had. Like, the kingdom of God is really our supreme ethic. The word of God, what he said, his moving in our lives, like that's our highest value. And so when civilian affairs get elevated to the level of kingdom affairs, we're tangled up. So, for instance, I've got to go to work. I've got to do my job. You've got to go to work tomorrow or next week or whatever, or do your work at home or whatever. So you've got to go do your job. And so that it can't mean don't do that because it tells us that we need to go to work in the Bible, in the New Testament. Okay? So what it means is that as I start to do my job, when that becomes elevated to the point of being more important than kingdom values, when I start to compromise on kingdom values, when my heart is compromised by the civilian affairs to the effect of that gets all of my attention and resources and time, and I start to compromise on character issues, I'm entangled. I'm all tangled up. I'm all tangled up. Let's look at a verse that just talks about this. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Jesus is saying, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. I love how that version says that. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But, so when we see a but, that means something different is coming. So unbelievers are dominated with the thought of what are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? They're consumed with these physical things. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. That needs to be the highest value in our life. And live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Does that mean that we can go home today after church? And we typically don't go out to eat. We typically go home for lunch. Okay, so Marnie and I are going to go home for lunch today. And we're going to sit in our cars, in our couches. And I'm going to bring out my Bible. She's going to bring out her Bible. And we're just going to raise our hands and say, Lord, you're so good. She's going to say, yes, Jesus, you are. And I'm going to say, Matthew says this. And she's going to say, amen, brother. Right? And we're just going to go back and forth. We're going to seek the Lord. Come about 3 o'clock. We're going to be really hungry. Right? We're going to be really starving because the Holy Spirit didn't come down and make enchiladas for us. That's not really how that works. So you have to really use some common sense when we're reading the scriptures. And really, what is it saying and what is it not saying? He's saying that, look at the word dominate. That's entangled, right? Unbelievers are tangled up in what are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How are we going to do this life? And the Christ follower says, no, I'm going to put the kingdom of God first. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to flow. I'm going to be loving. And God's going to provide. And then I've got to cook it, right? Do you know what I mean? It's not getting consumed with that. It's putting it in perspective. It's giving it balance. He says, right there, your heavenly Father already knows your needs. He already knows that you need food and drink. Okay, so you're going to get a meal, but you might have to go work for it. You might have to go get it. Just don't be consumed by that. And don't let it compromise your pursuit of the kingdom of God. In the middle of cooking your meal, sing a hymn to the Lord. In the middle of working for your food, bless someone, right? Witness to someone. Sing songs of praise if you can get away with that. Like, just let the kingdom be your highest priority. So it's not about, do we have a job? Do we have food? Do we have stuff? But we've said this before. Do we have stuff? Does stuff have us? It's not, do I have a job? But does a job have me? It's where is it in perspective compared to? The one thing that we always compare it to is my heart seeking the kingdom of God, my heart seeking the Lord, because that has to be first. All right, another one. Come on. Galatians 5:1 says this, for freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. God's done a lot of work on the cross for us to be free. Amen? He's done all the work. How sad for us to then again be tangled up in stuff that's hindering us from walking with God, that's holding us back. This particular verse is talking about circumcision. It's talking about trying to obey the law, trying to be good enough on our own, whatever, whatever. But this really is it could cover a lot of things. How sad is it if we get tangled up again, he's saying here. All right, Hebrews 12:1, we've got a couple more verses, and then we're going to move on. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Don't get tangled up. Sin is sneaky. Like, we didn't wake up one morning and be like, I'm going to go out and, just fill in the blank with whatever big, shocking, big sin you want to put in there. It starts small. You don't often see it. You got to be on your guard for it. And don't get tangled up. Don't get snared into it. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. If we're all tangled up, we're not running well. If we're all tangled up, we're not running well. This is the last entangled section of scripture, but it's a little bit of a longer one. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2, and if 2 Peter chapter 2 isn't an indictment against society today, it's just capturing the essence of where we're at today. And he's talking about all these guys. I've skipped tons of verses about these rascals, okay? It's this whole chapter filled with these false prophets and whatever, and these bad guys. So we're kind of coming in mid-conversation here. And Peter says, they commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin, and they're well-trained in greed. They live under God's curse. Man. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting. With an appeal to twisted sexual desires, they lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. And just look at this for a second here. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. Hold on, just before we go any further. That is the mantra of society today. You can be free. You can be free. And the way that they're offering freedom is going deeper into our twisted desires. That is what's causing us bondage in the first place. You want to explore this kind of sexuality? You want to explore this kind of a desire? You want to explore this kind of a thought about your life? You want to, you know what? There's going to be such freedom in that. And we read this, like, man, I was reading this. And I'm like, it's like I'm reading a headline from our newspapers. It's like I'm reading a headline, you know, from the internet. They promise freedom. If you want to, just live your life the way that you want to live it, there's going to be such freedom. Oh, you're going to be so fulfilled. You know, just shake off those chains and you just do what you want to do because, man, you're going to find freedom there. And it's just on repeat over and over and over and over and over again. And it's not new. It feels a little bit in America like some of that is new, but this is thousands of years old. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you're a slave to whatever controls you. And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then get tangled up and are enslaved by sin again, they're worse off than ever before. They're worse off than ever before. Guys, we've got to be so careful to not get tangled up. We need the voice of Jesus to be the loudest voice in our life. And we need the Word of God to be the standard that we weigh our lives against, or we get tangled up. And so Peter is telling us, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, Paul is telling us, watch out, guys, because it's easy to get tangled up. And so we're talking about the heart. And honestly, the heart is the central focus of Christianity. It's about the heart. It's not just about changing behavior. Now it is. It is about changing behavior. It's finding out what pleases the Lord and doing that. It's being obedient to Scripture. Absolutely. But it's ultimately about our heart. Because you can have 1,000 people who are doing the right things and saying the right things, and I come to church, but their hearts are far from God. They don't know God at all. It's about a renewed heart. Jesus, or the Old Testament says, well, it would be Jesus, the Word of God, that he's going to put a new heart and a new spirit in us. And the Bible says in the New Testament that Christ is going to dwell in our hearts through faith. It's all about this renewed heart, this soft heart, this brand new heart, this heart made new, this heart where God lives, this heart that follows after God, this heart that seeks God, this heart that does the right thing, this heart that has the right desires. This heart is the central focus of who I am. And if my heart gets tangled up, I can't run and the race that God has set out before me. Luke 12:32 says this, don't be afraid. Don't live in fear, right? Don't get paralyzed, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. See, we're on a generosity series, and we're looking at not getting tangled up and keeping our hearts free. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me see if I can connect the dots as we close up here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, so what's your treasure? What is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Now, this verse, he's talking about selling things, right? He's talking about, right? Talking about money. But that's not necessarily where our treasure is and what our treasure is. Let me see if I can walk through this. Come on. You guys have a soul, right? You have a soul. And included in your soul is your imaginations and your thoughts and your desires and your emotions and your fears and your dreams and your hopes, right? That's a lot of that, and some of that crosses over to our spirits, but like your mind and will and emotions, right? Our soul. So think of it like this. Think of your heart as the real you. The heart in Scripture, bowels, it's translated in some versions, you know, kidney, it's translated sometimes. But we, you know, imagine getting a Valentine's Day card with a kidney on it. But right? The heart is the kind of the center of who it's at the core. What we really believe, what we really think, and what we really want. It's the heart is us. Like, it's if you stripped everything down, heart is us. Imagine your soul like your clothes. This is a bad analogy, but it's the best I can come up with because I'm not that smart. Okay, imagine your soul kind of like your clothing. Like, remember a number of months ago, I put a bunch of slides up there and I had, you know, like a guy dressed in a white poofy hat and a white frock kind of a thing. And like, what is this guy? He's a baker. Yep. And another guy in maybe like a blue or black uniform with a big belt and a gun and whatever. And you're like, he's a policeman, right? And another guy with like a, you know, tool belt and a hammer and he's a carpenter, right? So like, that's what they were doing, right? That's kind of what they were. It wasn't necessarily their heart, but yet it was still them, and the clothes reflected kind of who they were. So your clothing, just for our analogy, just for a minute or two, imagine your soul. So your emotions, your thoughts, your dreams, you know, kind of those kind of things. Imagine that's your clothing. Now that is you, just like your clothing is like you all have a style or whatever, you know. Let's see, get some models up here. I'm just kidding. But, you know, you can see what we do or kind of what we think or whatever by what we wear sometimes. And that reflects us. It's a reflection of us. It's not us, but yet it is. So in this very, very loose analogy, our soul is reflecting us. It's not our heart, but it's still us. It's still what we own. It's still a part of us. So imagine, like clothing, our soul gets caught. It gets snagged. Anyone ever went through a barbed wire fence in your life? Crawled through? Has anyone crawled through a barbed wire fence without snagging something? Probably nobody, right? I don't care how many people are holding that fence. You could have the loosest fence in the world, stretched above your head, standing on the ground. You'd walk through something. Something would snag somewhere. Your pant leg, I don't know, somehow something always catches. And imagine that your soul is like your clothing, and so you get snagged on something. So your soul gets snagged. Maybe you got a new hobby and it's exhilarating to your soul. Maybe you're on a Netflix binge, right? And you can't seem to shut the thing off. Aspen this weekend, where is she at? She's going to hate me because I'm using her as an example, but she disappeared because she had new books. So she disappeared in her room and was reading and reading and reading and reading. And what did I say? Something that she was super excited about doing. And I'm like, hey, you want to come down and do whatever? She's like, not really. I'm like, but you love doing this. I'm reading a book. So she's all engrossed in reading a book, you know, whatever. Or maybe we've got this kind of this dream that we're, you know, dreaming about pursuing in our life or whatever it is, a new relationship maybe or whatever. So our soul, on a soul level, our emotions, you know, our imagination, we're talking just soul level, periphery, right? You know, I should maybe split this up between men and women. How many times, I'm just kidding. How many times a day do you change your mind? Right? It's very fluid. So it's peripheral. It's not our heart. It's not the thing that is who we are. It's part of us. So we get snagged on something. We get caught up in doing something. Right? And then we turn our attention and our resources to what we're tangled up in. So I've got a new hobby. I'm like, oh, I'm super excited about this. I get kind of snagged with that. And all of a sudden, I'm like, 12 hours a day I'm in this hobby. I'm not sleeping at nights. You know, I'm getting up early to do it. And, you know, beforehand, I'm like spending $4 on the, you know, people are nuts if they do that. Now I'm dropping like $2,000 on the latest whatever it is, right? Because now I'm getting pulled in. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I start investing more resources, whether it's money, whether it's attention, whether it's time, because you have limited resources in your life. You have an unlimited God, but as a steward, you can only, in your own life, you can only give so much at any given time. So, like, just here's a classic one. I apologize to be picking on this one because it's the classic example, but let's just take a relationship. All right, you're walking along, I love Jesus, right? You know, kind of just happy-go-lucky, just loving God, you're praying all day long, whatever, and all of a sudden, kind of like on the cartoons, you know, your eyes pop out of your head, and you know, you see the old ooga horn, yeah, you see the girl, you're like, what? You know, and so pretty soon, all of a sudden, we're putting time and energy and resources, and that's not evil, guys. So, but just follow me on this. If you're not careful, you can end up derailing, especially if it's not a godly person. Oh my gosh, like we're not even having this conversation then, right? But imagine if it's someone who's not drawing you closer to God. So now you've got time and you were just loving Jesus with all your heart and walking on the path that he had for you. And this is an old cliche 1980s example, I get it, but it's so real because we all can relate to that. Or you get a new best friend or you get a whatever it is, something snags your soul. It captures your attention. You're excited about it, gets your emotions. Or you've got this dream that was maybe a good dream, you know, to have a business or to be whatever, millionaire, I don't know, or to move out of my parents' basement or whatever it is, right? You've got this dream. And it starts out as a dream. It's a soul thing, right? But then all of a sudden you find that I'm no longer using the extension cord. It's now tangled up. I'm tangled up in this. And pretty soon I start compromising my values even to achieve this. Do you see where I'm going with this? I'm not connecting this very well. But we start out as something that's innocent and just allowable. But if that's why they said, just you've got to watch so you don't get entangled. And then pretty soon, kingdom values start coming down. And we say things like, we justify it to ourselves. What? I still love God. Right? What? I went to church. Whatever. Fill in the blank with whatever silly thing you want to fill in there. And whenever you hear language like that, you're justifying. I don't care how many times you went to church and read your Bible and fasted and prayed and whatever. That kind of language, you know something's going on. You know that your heart, it's not just on the outside now. It's just not a new fun thing that you're enjoying. Now you've been snared, let alone just blatant sin, which Hebrews talked about and 2 Peter talked about, talking about getting tangled up. Let's finish up. Nobody intends on getting tangled up. Again, I've said this already twice today, I think, but I wish Jim was here this morning because Jim has a story to tell you guys. So I want every single one of you, if you haven't heard the story yet, to ask Jim about getting tangled up. I think it was up at Buffalo Lake or something or somewhere up in the hills. He was walking or running across the kind of lake shore pasture kind of thing, and there happened to be a roll of barbed wire because barbed wire represents Satan. I'm just kidding. But barbed wire in the grass there or whatever, and he evidently stepped in it. He found a rip in his pants later, and he went down and landed on his rib. He had to go to the ER, and he's okay, thankfully, but he was pretty sore for a couple days. When you get tangled up, you can't do what you're supposed to be doing. He was supposed to be walking, and he did not walk, right? He didn't intend on getting tangled up. When you start your new relationship or you're doing what, you know, got this dream for your life or whatever, you didn't plan on getting tangled up and having that choke the life out of you and then having to justify and then compromising your godly values because of that. You see, tangledness is not freedom. Guys, and I'm just telling you today, look out. Not in a fear way. I'm not saying go home afraid. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying look out. Open your eyes. Be aware. Man, is something pulling? Am I investing resources and time and energy into sin or into something that seems innocent? But is my heart getting pulled to that? Like, am I finding that the things of God are decreasing in my life because I'm getting tangled up? God has this glorious vision of freedom for your life. And even we read a verse that he's given us everything for our enjoyment. He's given you things for your enjoyment. That's in the Bible. You would never know that sometimes by some of us sour-faced preachers, right? But you've been given. It's not do I have things? Do things have you? It's not do I have a relationship? Does a relationship have me? Is Jesus first in my life? So we don't plan on getting tangled up. It's usually more difficult than you think to get untangled. It's right? Anyone ever untangled your electrical cord? And 10 minutes in, I had a mic cord. I was like, this is the perfect example. Steven always, if you open up that closet, Steven just has everything just perfectly organized. And then I come in. Right? And I pulled this cord out, and it was a pretty long one. And I'm like, well, Steven wraps these so well. So I did what I know you shouldn't do. I just started pulling. And about 9 minutes later, I'm still untangling that stupid cord, mad at myself because I knew that was dumb. If I would have taken 30 seconds and just unwrapped it how you were supposed to, it takes you 30 seconds to unwrap it that way. It takes you 9 minutes to do it the other way. Getting untangled takes longer than you think. Guys, guard your hearts. Watch what you're getting. Make sure that the kingdom of God is our first pursuit. Make sure those values are the highest values in our life. Make sure we're free. Don't get tangled up. Because getting tangled robs you of destiny and purpose. Guys, it is sin will steal from you. Pouring your heart into something more than Jesus will steal. Remember that verse? They promise freedom. They're really in bondage themselves. Guys, God wants us to be free. Last slide. For where your treasure is, there your heart is. Make sure that our treasure is first going to the kingdom of God, and not just talking about money here, almost exclusively not talking about money here, but just the treasure of our lives, what we're investing in, including money, but really pointing towards. Make sure that God gets that first, and then he'll order the rest of our lives. Seek him first. So that's generosity, being free. And generosity, that last line there, that we already talked about it, but it's just one way to look. Does my life look free? Does my life look free? Am I clenching things or do I have an open hand? Can God speak into my life or do I have lots of language of, yeah, but God, you don't, right? Do I have defensive language towards God? Is that the posture of my heart? Because if it is, he's trying to point some things out to us. So I just want to finish with this. Where are you guys at today? Let's take an evaluation. Are you tangled up? Are you tangled up? Well, I think I kind of get what you're saying, Pastor, but I don't really know what. Let me ask this. Is there anything restricting you moving forward with God? Well, I want to pray more, but you're tangled. Now, some of this is discipline and whatever. I'm not talking about that kind of things, but there's a very good chance I could be tangled. Well, I want to whatever, but I'm finding resistance in that. You might be tangled up. It's just so hard to, it might be that you're tangled up. And so I would just ask for just a moment that I just want to pray for us that we would be able to identify any of those sneaky areas in our life that have gotten tangled up with even good things. If you're tangled up in sin this morning, God wants to set you free. Come on. This is not about condemnation. This is about freedom. This is about Jesus paying the price so you don't have to be stuck. You don't have to be caught up in junk that promises freedom, but it's just a bunch of garbage. God wants you to be free. And if there's other things in your life that are seemingly innocent, but you really know it's capturing your heart more than it should, I just want to pray for us this morning. Let's just bow our heads. God, I just pray right now for this congregation. And I pray that if any of us, myself included, are tangled up at all, I pray for the freedom of God. Lord, just show us any of those areas in our life that we're stuck in. And I pray for divine freedom right now, a divine intervention, God. Lord, move in this place. Set our hearts free. Thank you for generosity. Thank you for this open-handed posture of just letting things flow through our lives, God. And we just bless you today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.